to see you all this morning, and I also see some of you multiplied coming in with your family. It's awesome to have everyone here. If you're family visiting, just give us a wave. Thank you for being here. Don't worry, we will not shame your family and ask them to stand up and dance and introduce themselves and things like that. Thanks for being our guests this morning. We're really praying that you will enjoy your time, not only with us here in church this morning, but the whole weekend. Be blessed, and may the Lord bless every family with special times together, if you've got the privilege to be with your family this weekend. If you are here, remember, you're here on your own. Your family cannot be here. We are your family, and we will be back here on Sunday morning. Amen? I feel hugely underqualified to represent our Savior this morning, but I pray that the Lord will be in our midst nonetheless. Amen? I want to talk this morning on Jesus once crucified, forever our substitute. You know, the fact that Jesus is our Savior, we're not our own Savior. The fact that He is the one, and that He is the one that came in our stead, these are not words that's lost in church. We know these words. But to know it is one thing. But what does it mean? We have this, we've got connections around what Jesus has done, and these are good. These are road signs to Him. We might say, I pray the blood of Jesus over my car before I drive. I pray the blood of Jesus over my children. And this is great, but let's go deeper and ask ourselves, what does it mean that He is our substitute? Where does it come from? And how can it impact our lives this morning? I remember, I enjoy spending time with people that does not know the Lord. And in my life, I've been intentional with really reaching out for the Lord. And one of the things I hear every now and then, coming from sincere hearts, is someone might ask, in different words, they might say, if Jesus is so great, if He is so amazing, why such a brutal, shameful death? Look, if He really pleased the Father and lived this wonderful life and cared for those who were weak, those who were poor and the outcasts, why did He die like a slave and like a criminal? Isn't that incriminating? I mean, isn't that bad? And coming from an honest heart, it's a wonderful question. And I hope in one sense I might answer that this morning as well. If you compare Jesus with the deaths of some other faith's heroes, the death of Jesus was a shameful one. Buddha, for example, said the following words before he died. He said, "Don't follow any man, follow the light in yourself." And he breathed his last and peacefully died on his death. Domesticated, clean, peaceful. Jesus, on the other hand, died with a shout, and he yielded his spirit, broken to everything but domesticated. It was brutal, the contrast. And that's why, and it feels like every year at Easter, I've got this, I refer back to this poem. It's my favorite poem in the world. It's one of the few I know. This little passage comes from a poem called Jesus of the Scars, and the last paragraph reads as follows. It says, "The other gods were strong. They had good things to say before they die. Everything was neat. But you were weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, or no other god has wounds, but thou alone." And this morning, I want to take us there. I want to take us to the ugly part of the cross and ask the question, what does it really mean for us? And I hope to send you home with a couple of things. And I really trust that some of us might be unhooked by things that's holding on to you that should not belong in your life or should not have a hold on you. Quickly, Thursday, yesterday, if we rewind back to the Passion Week, around 12 o'clock, Jesus sends some disciples. He says, listen, there's a place for us to have the Passover. They go out and they prepare the Passover space for a meal. Around 6 o'clock that evening, Jesus begins the Last Supper. Eventful. Eventful supper. At one stage, one of the disciples is revealed as a betrayer. At another moment, Jesus washes feet. It's not a normal meal. The communion, the Lord's Supper gets instituted. Powerful moments. The day before, they put him on a cross. Around 8 o'clock that evening, Jesus leads the disciples without Judas, because he's already left, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays with his friends, or at least he wants them to pray and be with him. They're tired. Around 9 o'clock, Jesus is betrayed by Judas with a kiss, and he's taken as a prisoner. Then there's a very long and eventful night, and one can argue about the times, but basically he starts with a series of religious trials. He's in the house of Annas. He's in the house of Caiaphas. He goes to the Sanhedrin. All this happens between 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. It's a long night. And it's funny how the religious trials, which were unjust, trying to prove that Jesus is a blasphemer, how it happens in the night while everyone else sleeps. The religious trial is done. The Sanhedrin says, this man, he's a blasphemer, but they can't just execute people, so they call in the favor. They send Jesus for a Roman trial to Pilate. The first time he would stand before Pilate, Pilate speaks with him. He's like, Pilate's got a sense something is wrong here. He tries to push Jesus away to Herod, because Herod rules over Galilee and Jesus is a Galilean. Herod is happy to see Jesus. He was curious, but he doesn't want to do anything. Sends him back to Pilate. Now, Herod, even though he's a Galilean leader, Pilate had the authority of capital punishment. So maybe Herod could have said, "Now, Pilate, I want you to leave this man because he's actually under my jurisdiction and leave him." But Herod actually couldn't say, crucify him or don't crucify him in that way. That was not his mandate or his authority. That was on Pilate. And so Jesus came back to Pilate, which then it's around 8 o'clock that Jesus, 8 o'clock in the morning that Jesus is at Herod, and then around 9 o'clock, he's back at Pilate. Now, Herod did not live in Jerusalem, but at that time he was at Jerusalem, so it was very easy for Pilate to quickly send Jesus to Herod and back. Around 9 o'clock, he's back at Pilate, which then releases Barabbas and orders Jesus to be basically beaten to death before dying on a cross. He makes his way up the hill to the cross between 9 and 10. Crucified, nailed to the cross around 12 o'clock, dies around 3 o'clock. Now from the sixth hour, there was a darkness over the land. We can go to that next slide. Until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, now that word there, cry, if you compare that to how peaceful Buddha died with his words of wisdom, literally means it was a shriek. You know, like, it came out of him. Our Savior suffered. And the human kind of him responded like a human would, showing the substance of Christ, fully God, but also fully man. That moment, utterly overwhelmed. Eli, Eli, lebe sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. There he died. What a day of sin and what a day of glory. Where the only innocent man in the history of the world was murder. Murder has always been a sin, but murdering the one innocent man to ever walk the face on the earth, there's never been something more grievous than that. Yet it was the very way in which God's glory shined the brightest. So if you ever wonder whether God can use and turn terrible circumstances and terrible events in your life for His glory, look at the cross and look carefully. And so I want to, before I take us to three things I want us to think over this week, and I want to take us through this idea of Jesus, our substitute. It's not only on the cross, it's straight through the Bible. And then I want to end by asking us, what does it mean? In Isaiah 53, you've got this substitutionary language. He said, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was chastisement that was supposed to be on us. He gets wounds, we get healed. Can you see that? The substitute. We have gone astray like sheep, but the Lord has laid on Him the sin that was on us. So we see this language in the Old Testament. We see in the New Testament, Peter writing, he's saying, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous suffered for the unrighteous. We can go to that next slide. That He might bring us to God by being put to death. Right, so the righteous suffers for the unrighteous. We see it between the lines. Jesus goes to John to be baptized by John. John says, I need to be baptized by you. This is the way it should be. You are King Glory, the Lamb of God. I saw you. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why don't you baptize me? Jesus says, no. I have to stand in your place. You have to stand in mine. You have to baptize me that all righteousness might be fulfilled. And so he enacts this idea of the Savior becoming weak and allowing even a man to baptize him. We see it again when Jesus washes the feet. Peter says, you don't wash my feet. I wash your feet. He says, Peter, if I do not wash you, he's enacting what would happen spiritually. If I do not wash you, if I do not take your place, you can have no part in me. Then Peter says, my head, you just wash me all over. And so we see this idea of the substitute straight through Scripture. And so I want to land this morning on what are some of the things He substituted for us? And how do we take it home this morning? Once crucified, but forever our substitute. Remember, Jesus is still at the right hand of God, standing between us and the Father, speaking, reminding, engaging. We have a helper at the right hand of the Father. Let's read quickly about His nakedness and shame, which actually was ours. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the robe, and put His own clothes on Him, and they led Him away. At one stage, He had clothes, at least when He was walking up the hill. But then, when the soldiers had crucified Him, they took His garments, they divided it in four parts, one part for each soldier, also His tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And there we see the Savior of the world, naked and broken. Now, if you were looking into this miracle-working man and the amazing things he did, maybe at that moment you were looking at that cross and thinking, surely, will a man blessed and anointed by God Himself end up like that? Well, if you remember that He's our substitute, it makes sense. Jesus was nakedly shamed before the people so that you will never be ashamed before God. If we can go to that next slide. His clothes was ripped away so that you can forever be covered by His grace before the Father. Our substitute. Sometimes we feel naked before the Lord. Isn't it true we want to hide? We stumble. We all do. Lord, I must make some distance between you and me. What I've done, what I said, what I thought. I want to say this again. Don't take up the things that Christ has taken upon himself. Christ has died for our sin, which includes our sins of nakedness and shame before the Father. When we sin and we turn to the Lord, let us rise in the grace that Christ has bestowed on us. And let it actually be for us a motivation to quickly repent of sins and come back to him. But we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we being faithful to the cross if we live in shame? Are we being faithful to what he has done if we live with hesitation? Always hesitating. Always ashamed. What we are doing is we're not taking up what Christ has given to us. It is done. And so let it be a motivation for us to always appear before the face of the Lord with no shame but a lot of gratitude, knowing that there was shame that is mine, but it was extracted from me the day I placed my faith in Jesus. Don't live like a prisoner when you are free. It's bad for evangelism. It's bad for shining a light. If the sun has set you free, you are free indeed. What the world needs is Christians that knows what it means to be free in the Lord, but that can tell the story of their testimony and their sin and how it was taken. What the world needs is fathers that are not ashamed. Wives that live in the joy of the Lord, showing our children what it means like to have a life full because Christ has walked into our life. He has paid it. Are you with me this morning? Take it up, church. Take it up. If you have a testimony where you strayed from the Lord with sin and you are ashamed of it, you have not yet to understand the substitutionary work of Jesus. That testimony is to be turned into glory and shown to the world what he has done. I once was lost, but now I'm found. On the cross, the Father judged and forsook the Son. God made him who had no sin to be sin. There's the substitute, that in him we might have his righteousness. Jesus died the death that I deserved. But he gives me the righteousness that was his all along. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Again, that word, that cry is a... It's not calling someone from the kitchen to come out of their room. It's shouting to someone in a burning building. It's a shout. It's a shriek. It's a croak. And what happens at that moment is Jesus does not become a sinner. He never sinned. But legally, he was accounted as if he committed our sins, and the judgment fell on him. And the Father turned his face for a moment, not ultimately, and judged the sin of the world on the Son. The second thing I want to say this morning, we're talking about forever our substitute, is that he was forsaken because he obeyed. Or as he obeyed, so that you will be forsaken even though you stumble. There's the work of the substitute. He is with you in your life. Thank you, Jock, for that word. He is with you. The cloud is there in the day and the fire is there in the night. It might not be as obvious as you want it to be, but if you search your heart and come prayerfully before the Lord, you will understand that he has never left you nor forsook you. He is with you. Yeah, but I failed him this week. Speak to him about your sin. Repent, but don't remain there. Remember, the work of the substitute is substantial and effective. It's one thing to say he's our Savior, but what does it mean, some of these things here? He is with you. Now watch out for the trap here. The trap is, if I believe, the better Christian I am, the closer He will be to me. And so you start to build up a CV of great works, and you know what? You become a Pharisee. And you start to measure your works compared to others. There's only one whose works have brought us near. And that is Jesus. And He grants us the presence of the Lord so that whether we have grown a lot in faith or a little, we have passion for those young in the faith. We have a softness towards unbelievers because we know it was the grace of the Lord that has picked me up, not my own works. He was forsaken so that you will never have to be forsaken. Cherish His presence in the good times and in the hard times. But He was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities. I'm reading that again. And upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds you are healed. Galatians, it said, Christ redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. The last thing I want to say this morning. Because Jesus took the judgment of God, everything that God now does in you and for you forever is love. And chew on that and digest it properly. Everything that was meant for judgment, that was meant for damnation, and hear me, I'm not including discipline because discipline can be love. Amen? Training for reigning through discipline and often hard circumstances is part of love. But hear what I'm saying this morning. Judgment came to Christ so that love can come to you. Why is this happening in my life? Why is that happening to my dad? Why is my child? Is God maybe punishing me? Is He maybe getting back at me? That is unbiblical thinking. Is He calling you to draw near at this moment? Is He calling you to seek His will? Definitely. But remember, judgment fell on Christ. His hand towards you is a hand of love. So work with Him. Enjoy Him on the mountain and in the valley. And I think my goal this morning is to say, it's one thing to say He's our Savior, but these things we must break down. We must look at it. We must study. We must bring it into our lives. Last night, I was just taking time to praying through this, and I asked the Holy Spirit, will You show me? I'm going to preach this to the people, and I want to preach Your word with confidence, Lord. Now, I want You to show me where I'm not taking this up in my life, and I did not have enough time to pray. As the Lord was showing me areas where joy maybe has left me, ways of thinking about things where I have failed myself, and I could course correct. So keep busy this weekend. But if we allow the Savior into our lives, He will challenge us. Don't keep it in the Bible. Bring it into your life. Bring it around the lunch table. Take it to work. The work of Christ is an extensive work. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know what, these things are great, but I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian. I'm just here because my family said, I can come to Hermanus and stay here, but I must go to church with him. Your family loves you so much. I want to just read a simple verse to you this morning. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. this gospel is not only for a friend or for a family we know. It's for the everyone. And my prayer is that this might be a very significant weekend for a lot of us here. That is my prayer. For a moment, let's bow our heads. And consider and study the cross in our hearts. And let's allow our heart to feel and to remember. Donnie, if we can have those 3 points up again, I would appreciate that. I want to ask you this morning, are you a born-again believer, but living in shame? I want you to have a conversation with Jesus around that. Because He was naked, you are forever clothed in His righteousness. Do you feel that God has left you because of past sins and that there's no way in for you? That, my friends, is a lie. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and will come near. Some of you are living under the hand of God and you are questioning His motives. You are cynical about His hand in your life. You are afraid He will take away things you love. And so you're almost walking softly around Him. Don't live like a slave when you are a son. You are loved and cherished by the Father. Yes, you have fallen away from the perfect image that was once instilled in you, and you have committed great sin. But he who turns to Jesus gets their sin and their record redeemed before the Father. Therefore, His hand in your life is love. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Those who are in Christ, they are new creations. And so this morning, what I do want to do is had an opportunity to pray for you. If you feel Him drawing you this morning, calling you, but you don't know how to take that step, let's stand in this place this morning. Let's allow for a moment just of faith in our place and in our church. While believers are praying in this place, we want to ask and invite the Lord to do the saving work that He does, the reason that He came. And so while every eye is closed, I want to ask you this morning, if you sense His draw, if you sense His call in your life, and you've heard it from other people, maybe from your parents, from your children, but this time it's different because you sense it on your own heart, then we would like to pray with you this morning. So I want to ask you this morning, if you want to surrender to Jesus and have His death count for you, then I want you to put up your hand when I say three. One, two, and three. Thank you for those hands. Be very brave this morning. Don't be ashamed. Jesus died in the open on a cross, unashamed. This is a safe place, but there's one thing I want you to do is to put your hand up very high if this morning you want to reach out to Him. And because we want to pray with you, I'm going to ask you to be bold. And when I say three, just step out to the front for me. This will be your first step of faith. But this is a safe place. We just want to pray with you. 1, 2, 3. Let's move in this place. Take that step of, take someone's hand with you. There's some courageous people. Can we give the Lord a clap? Come to the front. We have someone here that's going to help you. Take someone's hand. If your hand was up, take your friend, bring him to the front. Say, kom saam met my. It's a biggie skom. Thank you so much. This will be your first step of faith. There's some courageous people. Wow. We don't want to shame you. This is a large church and it's difficult to move in between the chairs to find you. Someone's very brave. Thank you for bringing that person. You are so brave, man. Thanks for coming to the front. There's another man coming. There's a husband and a wife making their way to the... This is why we are here. Let's not be an academical church, church. Is there anyone else? We want to pray for you. You are stirring our faith as you are taking your step of faith. There's another gentleman coming to the front. Bless you, sir. While we are praying for some people to open their hearts to Jesus, what we also want to do is we don't want you to go home. If you are uncertain about anything and you feel a tug on your heart and you know you love the Lord, but you'd really love someone to pray with you. We've got a lot of people that can pray with you, but just so that we can find you, quickly come to the front. When I dismiss this meeting, we will make time to spend with you and to pray with you. So if that is you, you can be very bold and just step out and say, I'd like some prayer this morning, okay? Before I dismiss this meeting, I've got 4 minutes left. I want you to take a seat and ask your friend, what is the Lord saying to you this morning? And just reflect for a moment. If you are alone, you can just pray. If you see your friend, you're welcome to go sit next to your friend. But let's ask your spouse or your family member, hey, what is the Lord saying to you this morning? You've got 3 minutes. Before I dismiss you this morning, there was just a prophetic word that came to the front, and so maybe this can just help someone. The word that came is that there's someone with a heart. There's a hole in it, but it's like the work of the cross has started in your life, but it's like the full work has not been evident for you. I hope I'm saying it accurately enough.
The Lord showed me that as he was dying on the cross, he said, it is finished. And I saw this vision of people having a hole in their heart. And he says, receive the finished work in your life, that the hole will be completely restored miraculously, supernaturally.
So if you've just got that sense that the God has started in my life, but it just feels like unfinished, there's things undealt with the Lord, when we dismiss the meeting, please feel free to come to the front for prayer and ministry. We'd love to pray with you. Lord, I just bless everyone here this morning. It is finished. We just want to thank you, Lord, that halfway up the hill, you did not do what humans often do, and that is to U-turn on their initial commitment. You followed through. It is finished. We bless you and we honor you, and help us just to behold you this weekend with full hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, everyone. Grab a coffee and a tea. May the Lord bless you.